Please take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. I pray that this will give us some direction for the coming year as a church, and it will lead to some specific steps that we would like to take as a church in this coming year. I'm calling it simply our calling for 2007. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. The verb is guard. By the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, in verses 13 and 14, we have parallel imperatives. The message in each verse is basically the same, but with a little different nuance. And I would like to take these two verses as our new theme for 2007. We'll discover what they say and then some practical steps that we'd like to take this year. We might not discuss all of that this morning, but later on anyway. So, three simple points to the message. Number one, our calling for 2007. Number two, the manner in which to fulfill our calling. And number three, the means by which to fulfill our calling. But before we do that, I'd like us to consider the doctrinal situation that existed in Timothy's day. When you went into town, Timothy was at Ephesus. It seemed that meaningless debates were controlling most of the church's agenda. In fact, I'd like us to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and just pick out some selective verses to see the context in which Timothy labored and the things against which he had to fight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed, here's what's going on, to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. That's what Paul's doctrine leads to, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling, that is, fruitless discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is not referring to teaching about demons, but it's referring to false teaching that originates from demons. They're out there teaching false doctrine. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience. It's not a good conscience, it's a conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them which believe and know the truth. Look at verse 7. But refuse these profane, that is, these worldly and old wives' fables, but rather exercise thyself unto godliness. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 14 to 18. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting, that is, these words are to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain or empty babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You see the result of this false teaching. Results in more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Their talk will spread like gangrene, is the idea. And he has examples for Timothy, as of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions, or the idea is ignorant speculations, avoid those kind of things, knowing that those things result in gender strife. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 5. But know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is, without any self-control, fierce, or the idea is brutal, despisers of those that are good, or haters of good things, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having to be sure a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Look at verses 12 and 13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, or according to their own desires, they will heap up to themselves teachers. The problem won't be lack of teachers. But having itching ears, they will heap up their kind of teachers, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall then be turned unto fables. You turn from the truth, God turns you over to fables. Now, what is the doctrinal situation in 2006 going into 2007? Well, we may not have to deal with controversies over genealogies. But just as Timothy faced, there is bad doctrine all over the place. Here is a list. We face, for example, antinomianism, which is the idea that believers do not have to live according to the standards of God after they're forgiven. Or legalism, which is adherence to the law as an attempt to save a person or improve his standing before God. Open theism, which is the idea that God does not know the future with any certainty. It's called the new perspective on Paul, which is an attack on justification, which is the idea that believers' sins are not really dealt with in an individual sense. We're just acknowledged to be part of the covenant of God. There's hyper-Calvinism, which is the idea that nothing really that we do matters since God is sovereign. There's modalism, the idea that God is not triune but exists in different modes throughout history. There's the word of faith or prosperity gospel, the idea that faith always results in material blessings and wealth. There's liberal theology, which is the rejection of Christ's exclusivity, which then leads to universalism, which is the idea that in the end everybody will be saved. There's Arminianism, which is the idea that it really depends on us and on our earthly and fleshly efforts to advance the kingdom of God. There's religious pluralism, which is the idea that all religions have equal access to truth and God. There's relativism, which is the idea that truth varies from person to person and culture to culture. And much of this is based on what is called postmodernism, which is a mindset that rejects the authority of any single system of thought and accepts all presentations of truth as equally valid. We live in a day of theological and doctrinal chaos. A swarm of ideas exists that contradict the truth of God. And the truth and the gospel is not even safe in churches or cathedrals. Indeed, it's in the churches that it's often most abused and despised and perverted. Now, this is our setting. What is to be our calling in 2007? 2 Timothy 1:13-14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Our calling in 2007 has two parts. Our duty and our guardianship. First of all, consider our guardianship. And by that I mean is, what is it that we are to guard? What is it that has been entrusted to us? We are guardians. What is our guardianship? Look at verse 13. It's the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And look in verse 14. It's that good thing which was committed unto thee. So our guardianship is not a city. It's not a city that's been committed to our care. It's not a government. It's not a diamond or some precious jewel that we're supposed to guard with our lives. So if you look in verse 13, it's words. Our guardianship consists of words. Hold fast the form of sound words. That's what we've been given. Now it's quite clear that what he's speaking about here is the gospel in its broadest sense. The truth of the gospel. And the gospel has, you can just imagine this played out in your mind, has been given over to Timothy for him to guard, for him to keep and protect. It's been given into his care. He's been made a guardian of the gospel. The gospel then is his guardianship. And the way he speaks of the gospel is instructive. We learn four things here about this gospel. We learn, first of all, something of its objectivity. And by that I mean that it is propositional truth in a specific form, a specific pattern. Truth, what I mean by propositional truth is truth that can be stated in propositions. He says there, in words, hold fast the form of sound words. In other words, this gospel that Timothy's been called to protect, it's not some fuzzy feeling there in the back of your neck. Okay, it's not an emotion of love that sweeps over your soul and makes you feel so near to God and transcendent, as it were. I'm going to play this for you some Wednesday night, but I have a CD that Michael loaned me. And there's an interview on this. This man went to a Christian, okay, that's the emphasis there, Booksellers Association, and he asked 60 people, what is the gospel? And he said he got one right answer. Out of 60 people that were asked, only one person answered with propositional truth. And I'm going to play you some of the answers that were given by professing Christian people. People don't know what the gospel is. How can we guard a fuzzy feeling in the back of our necks? How can we guard a certain emotion, a feeling of transcendence? The gospel can be stated in words. And it has a form to it. It's not shapeless. You see that? And he's telling Timothy, you hold fast now to that form of sound words. These words that were given by Paul, they come out in a specific shape and a specific pattern. And if you divert from that, you're going outside the gospel. And we must learn that shape. We must learn the contours of the gospel, the example, the pattern that it sets forth. And we must guard it and keep it. But we learn, secondly, something of its origin. It came through Paul. In verse 13, he says, "The form of sound words which thou hast heard from me." Now, we spent much time in Galatians learning how important it is that we get our gospel from Paul, because Paul got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel must come from Paul. Must come from the letters of Paul. Because those letters are inspired by God. And so what we have to do is help our neighbors understand that truth is not something that they believe in sincerity. But truth is actually something that was introduced 2,000 years ago. And it still stands on its own two feet. And it's in those epistles of Paul. And it's in the Gospels. And it's in the Bible. We learn, thirdly, something of its character. This is beautiful. Look at verse 13. How does he describe the character of these words? He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." Sound. You could say healthy. You could say vitalizing. This is the language of the world of health. Not wealth, okay? But health. Speaking, and Paul here is speaking from decades of experience. This is not just, you know, theory to Paul. Paul has ministered the word for decades now. He's at the very end of his ministry on earth. And he refers to this word as being sound, as being healthy, as being vitalizing. And speaking of sound here, not only in the sense of an inherent quality, we say, well, that's a healthy plant, but also as a communicable attribute. Like we say, you know, that's healthy food, and by which we don't mean that, you know, the lettuce might be cut, it actually might be dead. But we mean it's healthy because it gives health. And in that sense, these words are healthy because they give health. And I'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 16 and 17 again, just to see the opposite. He says, "Shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto," or they will lead to, "more ungodliness." See, that's unhealthy stuff. It leads to more ungodliness. "And their word, in fact, it will eat as doth a canker or gangrene." I mean, do you see that insidious character of false teaching? It just eats people up. It kills them. And the fact is that gospel truth produces Christian character. As Dr. Barrett was often quoted as saying, right thinking about the gospel produces right living in the gospel. And as we were told just last Wednesday night by my brother, that at the root of every practice of sin is a theological problem. And that's true, because you have theology and you have truths that are healthy. And you have theological ideas and doctrinal truths and assumptions that people have that are cankerous. D.B. Warfield, I think, is the one that told the story. I heard it from Sinclair Ferguson. But it was a story of a man telling about when he was a young man during the Civil War. And one day he was standing in the street of his town and a stranger walked down the road. And he had been taught not to stare at strangers. But his eyes was just riveted to this person, and he couldn't help, as the man passed, to turn around and look at him, and to his horror, he realized that the man had stopped and had turned around and was looking at him. And the man slowly came back and walked up to this young boy, and he stuck his finger on his chest, and he said, "What is the chief end of man?" And the boy, relieved, he said, "The chief end of man, sir, is to know God and enjoy Him forever." And the man replied, I knew you were a shorter catechism boy by your looks. By your looks. See, truth has an effect on people. You can tell people that are steeped in truth by their looks. And one of the things we'd like to do this year is to begin in our evening services going through Spurgeon's edition of the Shorter Catechism and learning that so that we can steep our minds with truth, because truth is healthy. And so that other people can see us and know what we believe by our looks. You know, we talk about certain kinds of media or certain kinds of things on TV or in book as being trash or being rotten. And that metaphor is biblical. It's biblical. There are things that are trash that we're feeding ourselves and our children. And yet there are, dear people, there is something you can give your children or you can feed to your own mind that is sound, that is vitalizing, that is life-giving. And if our children and we are morally sick, we need to check our diet. We learn something of the gospel's objectivity, something of its origin, its character. But fourthly, we learn something of its value. It's a good deposit. There in verse 14, he says, King James says, that good thing which was committed unto thee. If you have an ASV in front of you, it says, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Another version might say, the precious or the excellent thing. It's two words there. The word thing there, it means something given for safekeeping. It's a very specific word. You just saw it only twice, in both times in this chapter. Something given for safekeeping, a deposit. You put a deposit in the bank for safekeeping. And then it's headed up right before it with that adjective good or precious. So it becomes a good deposit, or it becomes a precious deposit or a precious treasure. That is its value. We have been given, he's speaking to Timothy here, a precious deposit. And if you look up just a couple verses before, Paul says, you know, I'm confident because I've made a deposit with God, and I know that He can keep that which I've deposited with Him until that day. And now he says to Timothy, now God has given to you a deposit and something that you need to keep. God has entrusted to us this precious deposit of greatest value, and it's been given into our hands. We need to understand its value. So what is our guardianship? What were we made guardians of? The gospel, that propositional truth that comes in a specific form, that truth which came through Paul, which is sound, which is a precious treasure. So what are we to do with this treasure? What is our responsibility? Remember, we're considering here our calling for 2007. And there are two parts to this. Our guardianship, it's the gospel. Our duty. What is our duty then towards the gospel? Well, look at verse 13. What are the first two words? Hold fast. I think it's an excellent translation. And then look at verse 14. We are to keep, or better, to guard. We're to hold it fast. We're to guard it. But hold fast has the idea of taking ownership of the gospel. We've been made custodians, and he said, you know, take it and keep it as if it were your own. Protect it as if it were your own. And there in verse 14, he's telling Timothy that he's receiving something that is by nature not his own, but he's to keep it and take care of it as if it were his own. There's a possible objection that I thought about, and someone might say, well, this is written to Timothy. So this is the duty of pastors, and this is the duty of elders. And I would say, yes. But he's telling this to Timothy because he is writing to Timothy. Not because this is exclusively true for Timothy. Just think about the letter to the Galatians. Who does he hold responsible from erring from the gospel? He holds the entire church. Now the pastor, elders are part of that. But he holds them all. He says, I'm amazed that you so quickly departed from the gospel for another gospel, which is really not another gospel at all. But you've departed from him who has called you. In fact, if you go to the last verse of this letter, where Paul says, grace be to you, the you there is in the plural. So even in this letter, it was intended for all those in Ephesus, not just Timothy. The church is, Paul tells Timothy in his first letter, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have an article about this up on our website and what that means. It's the pillar of the church. It means it holds it up before the world. And the Bible says the church is the ground of the truth. The church, that is the people, okay? They're the ground of the truth. Not that it depends on us. But if you look at that same word in other contexts, you find that it has the idea of being unmovable. And that's what we are in relationship to the truth. Not only are we to hold it up before the world like a pillar, but we're to hold it unmovably in the world. When everything is shaking like waves on the sand and everything is moving and tossing, God has given the church to hold the truth unmovably in the world like a foundation, like a ground. And that's our duty towards the gospel, is to hold it unmovably in the world. This means that we don't leave out any vital points of the gospel. This means that we're willing to cut across meaningless debate to go right to the center of that which really matters. This means that we avoid the peripheral and the distracting, but guard the good deposit. We are its earthly guardians. We must take hold of the Pauline gospel. We must keep it, lest we lose it and then God shut out our candlestick. That is our calling for 2007. To guard the gospel. Consider secondly the manner in which to fulfill our calling. He's speaking here in these words about a commitment to orthodoxy. And it almost sounds, you know, militaristic. Like we need to start marching around with spears and swords, maybe, and clashing armor. Does this mean that we attack the character of those who think differently than we do? Does this mean that we're given license to defend it in any way that we see fit through the means of the flesh, through carnal words and actions? You notice the balance here. The gospel truth has its own atmosphere. It comes with its own flavor, its own aroma. It says there in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Do it this way, in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. Faith and love. You know, that's almost marriage language. To have and to hold. And that's how we're to guard the gospel. In faith. Means as the outflowing of our confidence in God. See, not to win arguments, but to live from conviction, out of faith, out of flowing out of a confidence in God that these things indeed are true. We're not here to uphold some dead constitution or some meaningless traditions. We believe this stuff. We have utmost confidence in this stuff. We're staking our lives on these truths. And it's in faith, in confidence, and out of this confidence, motivated by this confidence, that we guard the gospel. And then in love. In love, I think in two senses here. I think in one sense, it's a love for orthodoxy. It's out of genuine love for the truth. You love it. Because of what it's done for you personally, because of what it means to you intimately, you love the truth. You love the gospel. I think it's also a genuine concern for the well-being of other people. What we're saying here is that protecting the gospel is best for people. The best thing we can do for our neighbors and for our children and for the people that come into these doors, the best thing we can do for them is to protect the gospel, that they might have it in truth. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And what this means is that when we do defend it, we must do so out of a motivation of love, even for those that err. Paul tells Timothy, we read it earlier, that the man of God, he must be patient. He must be patient even towards those who oppose themselves or in the opposition. Carefully, humbly correcting them and instructing them if God peradventure will grant to them repentance. And if we don't do it out of love, then the truth of the gospel is not the only reason for offense. We could be making people be offended at the gospel because we have created the offense. This is where we need much, much wisdom in our approach and in our attitude. We do this out of faith and love. What we need to pray for each other is that God will increase our faith and our love. That's what we need more of in 2007. We need more faith. And we need more love. It's our calling, the manner in which to fulfill our calling. Thirdly, what is the means by which to fulfill our calling? And there in verse 14, he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, guard it. This way. By the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You do it, if you want, through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's how you do it. I think there's two ideas here. The first one is that it's through the power supplied by the Spirit. And Paul's talking to Timothy. And this is something that's too big for Timothy to do. I mean, you know, we just read through what the doctrinal chaos that existed. Timothy can't do this on his own. And frankly, this is too big for us. How are we going to make it through December of 2007? And see any progress, see any growth that we long to see and we're all praying for, I believe, and hope. It's going to have to be through the power supplied by the Spirit. How do you know you have it? Well, when He gives it, I tell you, it's easy to know when you don't have it. And we need to cry out to Him for this power and this enabling. But we would be amiss if we didn't notice the second area too. Not only through the power supplied by the Spirit, but through the words inspired by the Spirit. When we do something through the Spirit, we do so through the means of the Spirit, through the Word of the Spirit, through what the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit. After all, I mean, that's the whole topic here. The words which you've heard from me, these inspired words of God, the Holy Spirit. We cannot divorce the Spirit's power from the Spirit's sword. You cannot have a great demonstration of the Spirit of God apart from His weapons. So how are we to guard the gospel in 2007? By learning to wield the sword of the Spirit in the power of the Spirit. We have to become more adept at handling the Word of God, at learning it and using it in the power of the Spirit. We have to be more conscientious, parents, about teaching our children the Bible, about reading the Bible ourselves, about learning it, about studying it, about growing it, so that when we go to guard the gospel, we can do so not with empty jangling, but through the Holy Spirit and through His powerful means of the Scripture. This is a call to protect the gospel in faith and love and by the power of the Holy Spirit as if it were our own. We are to be protecting the gospel in faith and love through the Holy Spirit's power and means. We are to be guarding the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. Can you get that? Our motto for 2007. Guarding the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. That's three parts. Guarding the gospel. Second part, in faith and love. Third part, with the power and sword of the Spirit. Guarding the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. Guarding the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. Guarding the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. You think you can say that with me now? Let's try it. Guarding the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. Let's try it again. Guarding the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. What is our calling in 2007 for Cleveland Park Bible Church? It is, can you say it with me? Guarding the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. That means we have to cherish the gospel. We have to pray and seek for more love and faith. And we have to act with the power and with the sword of the Spirit. You know, this is not speaking about Bible trivia. Okay, I talked about that earlier, but this is not what this is speaking about. This is training up children to love the Bible and to know what the Bible teaches. This is loving doctrine because it teaches us about God. This is helping one another to live for the glory of God. This is encouraging your shepherds, your elders, to feed this to you because you genuinely desire it. And this is out in the world. This is a lot less debating of social issues and a lot more talk of Jesus Christ. We're not here to guard the 1950s of USA. We're not on a mission for the Saturday Evening Post in those former days of old. We are here to guard the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. We need to be learning it. We need to be loving it. We need to be believing it. And we need to be using it in our families and in our world. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Guarding the gospel in faith and love with the power and sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we are a needy church. We long for your blessing. We long to see in 2007 our pews fill up and our people built up and our families established in the Word and our men strengthened with all might in the inner man and our ladies as ministers to their husbands and families of the grace of God through them. And our children growing up with a taste for that which is healthy and pure and life-giving, and not the trash of the world. We want to see transformation. And we know that you have committed to our care the gospel. We have been made custodians, guardians, keepers of a good deposit from God to us. Help us to love it. Help us to treasure it. Help us to study it. Help us to be changed by it. Help us to forsake worldly things. Help us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. There'll be much to offer us in the world in 2007. Please wean us off of a love for it. Please, we beseech you, give to our families a heart for God and a heart for the church of Jesus Christ. For if we care not for this church, how can we expect others to come and care for it? Help us to see that where you're working in the world is not through nations, but it is through your church. Help us to join ourselves to it with all its flaws and failures and seek together as an assembly to advance the kingdom of God with the power and sword of the Spirit. Do a work which we cannot do. Work in us to both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Open our hearts to receive the Word. Stir us up. Help us to stir up the gift that is in us. Help us to be strong in the grace of God as Timothy was exhorted to be. And help us to make of this coming January 1st a new beginning, a time for new resolve, for new commitments, for better priorities, for more consistent behavior and habits. And may it be on earth or else in heaven, another year with thee. Amen.